We come to undoubtedly and almost inarguably the most popular psalm in the Psalter, one that is known to all of us, I would imagine, and not necessarily if you've gone to church. I mean, if you've ever been to a funeral, if you've ever watched Little House on the Prairie, I mean, this psalm finds its way into many different avenues of our own culture just because of its popularity, and its popularity comes because it's a psalm that brings great comfort. And yet, I want us to see that it's not just comfort this morning for the dying. You can't help but notice that if Psalm 22, last week's psalm, begins, my God, why have you forsaken me? This psalm takes a pretty sharp turn in the address. You know, the Lord is my shepherd. I won't lack anything. You don't have to be a Hebrew scholar. You don't have to understand all of the intricacies of Hebrew poetry, and there are some, to realize that these psalms are different in type. You know, the DJ has not only changed the record, he's changed the genre pretty seriously. Psalm 22 is a lament. If you will, it encapsulates it. If you want to know what a lament psalm is like at its core, Psalm 22 fits the bill perfectly. And if you were to study those, it would definitely show forth as one of the strong examples in that genre. But Psalm 23 isn't a lament. It's also not a psalm of normal thanksgiving or praise. Notice there's no listing out of what God has done specifically and then responding to what he's done with thanks and praise. Instead, there's just these general terms of God's character and his faithfulness through the kind of ins and outs and the day in and day out routine of living from even the cradle to the grave within this psalm. And it fits a particular genre as well. There are what we call psalms of confidence, psalms that remind you of the reasons that you have to be confident in the God that you serve, the God that has called himself your God or your shepherd. And so if I don't completely botch this, which is possible, any psalm this good, the fear is I'm going to mess up something so beautiful. But if we don't completely, you know, go awry, you should leave this morning, if nothing else, with confidence in God. And hopefully there'll be reasons that are listed here for that particular confidence. And I want us to know that confidence then is confidence for life, not just confidence at the day of your death. You know, not just by the bedside or at the graveyard, but morning by morning. That sort of confidence that you need just to get out of bed sometimes is supplied for you in this psalm. So let's see it first this morning in the constant care of the shepherd and then host. There are some strange things about this psalm that you may not have noticed before, but we'll see some of them this morning. But the constant care of your shepherd and host. God as shepherd. This is a fairly common biblical metaphor. This isn't the only place it's used in Scripture. You know, you see it all over the Psalms. You see it in the book of Ezekiel. You see it as early as Genesis. God defining himself or putting himself under the metaphor of being a shepherd of the sheep. And so if God is the shepherd in this text, then the reader knows that that places him in the position of being a sheep in the text. But again, these aren't just generic sheep in the text. This isn't just some shepherd in some place with sheep on some hill. This is a shepherd over Israelite sheep. These are Jewish sheep that live in a particular place in the world, in a particular terra firma. And it's those things that we need to focus on when we see this first thing that we're going to consider about his constant care. And you'll notice that is the focus, God's care. It's not, you know, how stubborn sheep are, how stupid they are, and the ways that we kind of, you know, build the sheep-shepherd metaphor. The reason God puts himself as a shepherd in this text is he says, because I care for you in that way. That's the main thing that you're supposed to see. And so the first thing that we see under this constant care is all of our needs will be provided. You'll notice green pastures and quiet waters and restored souls. Well, why is that so important? Well, it's important because of where the text is written and to whom it is written originally. We need the shepherd to be a good shepherd, to be a faithful and able shepherd because of the difficulties wherein he is shepherding. So when you live in the land of Israel, we have a distinct advantage in this part of the country because we understand, whether we know it or not, the topography and the weather of Israel. You as a Southern Californian know more about Israelite geography than most of the nation because their weather and their systems and their topography are very similar to our own. And that means something. It's one thing to shepherd in a place where you get, you know, rain all year long, or you get, inches and inches being poured out of the clouds. I remember when we moved to Tennessee the first August we were there, it rained something like 10 to 12 inches in August. And that was not the only rain they had all year. That was just kind of a consistent theme of what was going on. You know, there's a reason things are green in certain places, and that requires water. Well, in Israel, much like here in Southern California, they have two seasons that are defined as winter and summer. But we all know that we have four seasons. But the reason they're defined that way is because one is wet and one is dry. And as we live in Southern California, you think, well, when is the wet season? You know, when exactly does that happen? But you'll notice if we get annually here in Temecula 12 inches of rain on average, we get 11 plus of those inches between October and April. Which means the half inch or so that comes after that is throughout the summer months. So there's a wet season in comparison, and there's a dry season. Well, the same reality is taking place in Israel, and therefore you can't just be, you know, a shepherd that was found untrained on the side of the road holding a sign, you know, we'll shepherd for food. You need someone who's skilled enough to feed sheep during the dry season, who knows where to go to find green pastures, who knows where to go where there will be waters, who knows where to go where you can find rest for your soul. And that's what is presented here in this particular text. I mean, if you look, when I first visited back, dropping the boys off in January, I remember sending a text back to a friend in Tennessee who had been here. And it was a text of hills in Winchester, California, just south of Hemet. And these hills look like they could have been in Ireland, green and covered in grass, fluorescent green. Well, why? Well, because for the first time in a long time, we had received consistent rain. Well, I drove by those same hills just last week, getting my children from school, and they are as dry as could be, brittle and brown. Well, it's one thing to shepherd sheep in January on those hills. It's another thing to say, okay, now, August, September, find good pastures for them. And that's what the psalmist is trying to communicate here, that this shepherd in that kind of climate has the skill to find exactly what is needed for the sheep. He takes the sheep to lie in green pastures where there is plenty for them to eat. He leads them to places not only where there is water, but water that is calm enough to where it presents no threat for them to go and to drink their fill. And because of that, their souls are restored. And I think a lot of times we hear these leaving, if you will, the metaphor of the text. This is a shepherd with sheep, and sheep aren't saying like, well, now, you know, my soul feels at peace with God because I've had food and drink. What that word means in Hebrew is basically your life is restored. You're refreshed. Your strength is given back. And so here we have a sheep who has all that they need to eat, all that they need to drink. And because of that, they have been strengthened for the way. That God is presented as one who, in where all our needs are provided for. The shepherd makes sure that the daily necessities of our life are overseen and cared for. That you will not be left out to dry, or you won't be left holding the bag in God's world. He promises, I will take care of your every need. And we get into that more later as we agree. So all of our needs will be provided for, but also this constant care means all of our ways are guided. Did you notice that? He leads me in paths of righteousness. And again, I think we take this typically as an ethical phrase. These are righteous or godly paths. But that's not what's being said in the text, that he leads me in the right path. that as a shepherd, in a world where there are many ways to go, there are many paths to take, some would lead to, you know, narrows that are dangerous, others might lead to, you know, ravines that could lead to endangering the life of his sheep, this shepherd always picks just the right path, where there is, it's straight, it is safe, and the sheep, therefore, know that they're being guided in the right way. The sheep is not terribly concerned in this text with ethical standards. He is concerned in making sure, you know, he doesn't get eaten by a wolf or fall off the side of a cliff. And that is what's being promised, that God will guide, or this shepherd knows that all their ways, this shepherd in his relationship with the sheep promises to guide them rightly in all their ways. He's not aimless in his shepherding. He knows the lay of the land. He's been doing this for years, and therefore he always takes them just the right way. Yahweh, the shepherd, is tender with his choices in the way that he leads, which means even when you and I are unsure, even when the path is not clear to us and we have to make choices that aren't always showing themselves to be immediately obvious. Maybe there's two good things or many different things and you're just not sure. The psalmist would say to you, don't worry. This shepherd knows the lay of the land. He will always lead you in just the right path. Even when you're unsure, it doesn't mean that he is unsure. This is part of his business and his training. In a world with seemingly countless possibilities that come with a paralyzing effect, the psalmist says, don't fear. He will lead you in just the right way. Not only are our ways guided, our ways are guaranteed. You see that in that phrase, he leads us in the right paths for his name's sake. He does what is right in this way. He always leads you in the right way and provides for you because his reputation is at stake. His reputation as your leader and shepherd are on the line according to what happens to you. And therefore, the psalmist says, you can have confidence because God's own name is really what's at stake here. Your safety, I know you feel that that is the only thing, or your provision, that's the only thing. That's not the only thing on the line. God's name outside as a shepherd, how good is he at this job? How good is he as a God and a protector? Is all being is all subjected to how he treats and guides and provides for his people. If he fails or he endangers, if he misjudges or if he doesn't feed, then it's his name that is ruined in the process. So all of our ways are guaranteed by his name, but all of our ways are also, notice, protected. Even, we see in the psalm, even with the best shepherding, that doesn't remove all danger. He leads me in the right path, but sometimes those paths lead to dark places, right? We know this song, you know, the valley of the shadow of death. That is that vivid picture that is impressed upon us because of how the English translation translate this text. Valley of shadow, especially that phrase, shadow of death, that's one word in Hebrew, and it's notoriously difficult to translate. But it seems to mean, at its core, a very dark place. Death surely is that place, if you will, the darkest, as far as, you know, both as a sheep and humanly speaking, that's as bad as it gets. But the psalmist isn't just saying, don't worry, God's there in death. He's saying, God is there guiding and protecting his sheep in the darkest of places, whatever that may mean. Whether that means, you know, in the midst of a relational difficulty or in the midst of, you know, a great disease or turmoil at work. God is there in the dark places, even of our own sin. And he's there, notice, as a protector. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. And you can translate his rod and his club. These really are, yes, they're used in one sense to tend the sheep, to make sure that they stay near and they don't endanger themselves. But their main usage, especially is the way, especially the words chosen in this text, are offensive weapons. They're weapons that the shepherd uses to fight off enemies that would do ill to the sheep. And this shouldn't shock us. I mean, the great, or if you will, the preeminent shepherd in Scripture, David, one of the skills that he had, of course, was doing damage to those things that would seek to damage the flock. Whether it be a lion or a bear, etc., that David was one who was able to protect from danger. So whatever the threat is, whatever the dark place is there is God saying and promising that he will protect. He is there as our shepherd, and he's armed. You know, I think it's tough for us because depending on, you know, the mental pictures you got growing up, whether it be, you know, the prayer cards you receive or maybe a bookmark or maybe you had a children's Bible, shepherds in those typically have like, you know, their hair is freshly, you know, blow-dried and, you know, they have glowing white robes on and they're, you know, they're just very well manicured, you know, somewhat metrosexual in that regard. But if you read about the shepherds of the ancient Near East, I mean, these were men's men. These were men who had to not only be wilderness men, men who could make it in the wilderness, those who were outdoorsmen, they also had to be strong enough to fight off the threats that would jeopardize the whole of, if you will, their income, their livelihood, all that made them who they were. And God is pictured here as that sort of shepherd, one who is standing guard and has weapons to protect you from all of the forces that would want to harm you. But not only does it promise that all of our ways are protected, it also says that all of our ways lead to abundance. There are two shifts in this psalm, and this is one of the major ones. The other one is that the first, he's spoken of as a shepherd in the third person, then all of a sudden it becomes personal. You are with me. All of a sudden there's an I and you transition in the psalm. But the biggest transition, the strangest one, is that we have this shepherd and you're a sheep, and then all of a sudden you're at a dinner party, which sheep don't usually attend. And there have been many people who have tried to get out of this. Oh, no, it's not really a table. It's an animal skin with, you know, provision on it. Because, you know, sheep always have cups that aren't overflowing and so forth. There's clearly a shift from shepherding to hosting in this text, but it's another picture that would have definitely set off the Jewish imagination. Because just as common as shepherds were to them, and the knowledge of life as a shepherd, so were the rules of hospitality. What it meant to be a good host, and God puts himself in the position of a host in this particular text. No longer outside in the field tending sheep, now he's serving at a table, you know, bearing an apron, and being a magnanimous host to those who he's invited into his home. The table has been set. The oil is present for anointing, which again, that's one of those metaphors. It's not even a metaphor. It's one of those images that doesn't sit well with us because, you know, we think of oil and we think, you know, Quaker State or, you know, canola oil. And we think, I don't really want that, you know, put on me at table. I appreciate it, but no oil for my head, thanks. But, you know, I think more commonly now, especially in the last, you know, 10 years or so, the idea of essential oils or, you know, the use of coconut and almond oil, oils that are refreshing, they're pleasant in their smell, they're refreshing in what they give. And when you do, you know, when you've been traveling on the way, if you will, this has been a journey psalm, you've been traveling on the way, and now you've moved from field to table, you need to be refreshed. Now, you want to go wash up. Well, there's no hot shower that you're going to find. And so instead, he anoints your head with oil so that you are refreshed, so that you're able to enjoy the meal that's going to be put before you. Oil in the scripture brightens the face and lifts the head. And that is what the image is in the psalm. And notice, not only is the table set and the oil present, his cup is overflowing. I mean, what a beautiful image. My cup is literally, it's saturated. The host is no miser, if you will. His hand is perpetually tipped. He's always filling the cup. There's no way that you can empty it. He's not going to run out and say, you know, just one soda for the kids or whatever. You know, we saw this a bit when we were missionaries in Slovakia, and we learned somewhat the hard way. Prior to moving there, we were pretty staunch teetotalers, and after about a month of living there and offending everybody's that ever hosted us in their home by saying, no, we will not have alcohol, we finally began to kind of reassess, is this really a spiritual thing, or was this just a cultural thing that we bought into? Does God really say, you know, that we can't have alcohol? So we decided that in order to be, you know, good adapters to the culture, that we would receive alcohol at the table for those who were hosting us. And now, mind you, this wasn't necessarily pleasant alcohol. This was homemade prune brandy, which tastes like fire mixed with prunes, which, you know, is not typically something you're gravitating toward. And so they would serve it, and they would serve it in a very small cup. And, you know, to be, you know, a good guest, I would drink it. And as soon as you drink it, they would refill the cup. And I'm thinking, okay. And I would drink it. And so finally, we left after the first meeting, and I said, well, how do you just tell them that you don't want anymore? He said, yeah, the mistake you made, you can't finish your cup. Because as soon as you finish your cup, that's the host's sign or cue that in order to be a good host, they're going to keep refilling it so you're never out, you're never emptied. Well, that's the picture here in the psalm. God is there, wine in hand, and every time the cup is empty, he's there filling it up. The cup never ends. It's overflowing. It's saturated. The shepherd has taken the sheep to this journey that now has landed him as a guest in the home of this host. And it causes the psalmist to end with this glorious exclamation, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. It's interesting, I think, when we picture God a lot of times, or we picture life, we think, you know, if God's pursuing me with anything, it's, you know, he's chasing me down to get me for my sins. I'm going to get my comeuppance at some point. Or, you know, life is always trying to bring me down. But the picture here is that God has set out, you know, these two dogs, goodness and mercy, and they're always nipping at your heels. You just can't outrun them. They undoggedly chase after you. God's goodness and mercy are just following you. Everywhere you go, you cannot escape the goodness of God, because that's the sort of God that he is. He is that sort of shepherd and that sort of host. I am being pursued by goodness and mercy. Well, that's the constant care of the host. And I promise these next two points are way shorter than the first one. There was five subpoints in there. I won't bore you with the details, but these ones won't be as long. So if that's the constant care of the shepherd and host, this is the confidence of the sheep. All this being true, if we're under the constant care of our shepherd so that all of our needs are provided for, all of our ways are guided, all of it is guaranteed by his name, we're always protected, it will end in abundance. What should that do to us? What do we say to these things? What sort of life should issue forth from that sort of reality? The psalmist tells us. He doesn't, you know, leave it for us to guess. Notice there's these three claims of confidence in the text. I shall not want, I shall not fear, and I will dwell. Those are the three exclamations that the psalmist, these three claims of confidence, because these things are true of the shepherd, because this is our inheritance as his sheep, this is the confidence that we are now not only allowed to live with, but we are really told, commanded to live with. We can know for certain that we will not lack any good thing. Now, mind you, what God is saying here is, I will provide for all of your needs. Not necessarily all of your wants or all of your, you know, desires to keep up with your neighbors, but you can know this: when the bottom's falling out and everything seems hopeless, and you're not sure where the money's going to come from, you're not sure exactly what's going to happen with regard to this particular state or that, God says, I promise you will never be in want. You won't lack anything. That is my commitment to you as your God and your shepherd. We can say with confidence, there is nothing that I need to fear. There's nothing that I need to fear. Or positively, I can have the courage necessary for whatever the need before me that is present. We have nothing to fear because God is there as protector. God is there assuring us that our future is good. There is nothing that we fear. And we can say with confidence that we know the future. We know how the story ends. We know our destiny. I will indeed dwell in the house of God forever. So whatever I'm fearing now or whatever I think I lack, I know the end of the story, that I will indeed dwell in the very presence of God, who is a host like this. I mean, with politics and stock markets and sin and misery and relational fragility, with all the changing scenes of life, as the hymn says, with all the unknown paths, and with all the built-in dangers and fears that come with unknown and uncertain futures, with all the potential snares, with all that really could possibly go wrong, the reason we fear is because bad stuff does happen, right? We do at times see things that we don't want to see. We experience things we don't want to experience. There are things that are presented where we've seen things go awry, and we don't want those to be our lot. With all of those things presenting themselves, with all that has already gone wrong in our lives, with all of the variables, there is certainty because of the shepherd. Not because all the paths will be perfect. It's not because, you know, there will never be hardship. I mean, there are enemies in this text. There are dark valleys that are entered into. But you can know, I will not lack. I need not fear. My future is certain because of the very center of the text. Because thou art with me. Because the shepherd is there and he is present with us. That is the key to our living. These are the claims that God says you can live with these every day of your life. I won't lack anything, I don't need to fear anything, and I know what my future is. Well, if those are the claims of confidence that we're given, this is the key to our confidence, the final point this morning. We must understand that this confidence comes secured to us, that we have rights to this sort of confidence, that if you're not living that way, it's because you're not understanding what's yours. You don't fully understand the depths of God's goodness or of his gift to you. Our claims of confidence, notice in the text, are two negatives and one positive. I will not lack, I will not fear. Those are negative statements. Notice they have positive outcomes, but those are negative statements. I will not lack and I will not fear. One positive, I will dwell. Well, what's fascinating about that is that, of course, those are all things that are put that way because of the fall. Prior to the fall, nothing to fear. Prior to the fall, nothing will be lacking. And prior to the fall, we wouldn't have to worry about whether we'd be dwelling in God's presence or not. But with the fall, there's plenty to fear. And there is plenty of lack now in the world. And you cannot dwell in the presence of God unless God himself does something. Somehow in this psalm, we lose the two negatives and we gain this positive. And the key is, as we said, in the middle. God says, the psalmist says, you are with me. That's the big promise. But of course, you see in this psalm, as comforting as it is something that we have a near impossible time believing because of our own sins, our own shortcomings, our own poor decisions. Our own threat of life, those who have maybe done us wrong or have the ability to do us wrong, surely our own sin as well as other people's sin has to at least shake our confidence a little. We can't fully say these things like I won't lack anything or I don't need to fear anything because, you know, there's bad stuff. There's us and there's others. And yet the psalmist says, no, these are things you can say with all confidence. There would be plenty to fear if this were merely a psalm about God's character and then his relationship to us with nothing else. God's faithful, and he takes care of his sheep. Because the missing component is, what about, you know, if the sheep start to bite? Or what if they're rabid? You know, what does the shepherd do then? As long as we do our part, then we can always rely on him. If that's all the psalm gives us, we have no reason to be confident. If the psalm only tells us God is sure as long as we are sure too, or God will be faithful to us as long as we are faithful to him. But that is not what is in the psalm, because that is not the God of the psalm. You'll notice the psalm begins and ends with his covenant name. Yahweh is my shepherd. I will dwell in Yahweh's house forever. The center of the psalm, thou art with me. And that is the key, that the covenant God is with us. The God who promised Abraham that he would keep his word, even to his own hurt, is with us. The God who came to earth and was named God with us, Christ incarnate, who took the mystery out of this psalm for all of us when he said, just so you know, I am the good shepherd. And just so you know, I lay down my life for the sheep. That's where all the confidence comes from. That the shepherd becomes the lamb in order that we can say, without hesitation, without having to reflect on our own actions, I won't lack anything. I don't need to fear anything. I will dwell with God. You see, that is what Romans 8:32 promises us. It promises this, that the one who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us everything? It's because of what God has done in your stead as shepherd and sheep. God with us, laying down his life as the good shepherd, that we can have this confidence that our needs will be provided for, that he will protect us from all of our fears, including ourselves. And he will guide us in the right paths. He will bring us home. Goodness and mercy will be gaining on us all the time. Even when we have been faithless, there is his faithfulness pursuing us because of what Christ sealed in his own blood, the shepherd laying down his life for the sheep. Let us pray. Well, this morning, as we come to this table, it's hard not to see part of the psalm enfleshed, even here today. He prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. God's given us a table on this side of the final feast. He's given us a table in the midst of a world that tells us our faith is futile and that we're wasting our time. He sets a table before the devil himself to show explicitly how he has been overcome. And he sets a table before the enemy of our own flesh by telling you that that is insufficient to undo the love of God toward you. I think the things that often keep us from this table are those enemies, even the enemy within ourselves, our own flesh, that constantly wants to do the opposite of what God calls us to do. And the temptation would be to say that this meal then isn't for us because of how we've acted. But part of why this table has been set is precisely because of how you have acted. That in the face of your enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, God sets this table to tell a different story and to tell you that his faithfulness usurps all of your faithlessness. This table is indeed set for sinners. This is part of how God's goodness and mercy follows you all the days of your life. He's putting before you now his faithfulness, his goodness. He's putting on display his mercy, and he's telling you to taste and see that indeed the Lord is good, that his promises are sure, and that he has not given up the project that he has begun concerning you in Christ. So, believer, please come to this table today, setting aside whatever fears you might have and being confident not in yourself, but in what is presented here. Christ crucified for sinners, sealing forever his faithfulness to them in this life and in the life to come. This table has been set for all who love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity and truth, who've been joined to his church and who are members thereof. If that is you this morning, we invite you to come joyfully as we come to the Lord's table together. Let us pray.